Hope isn't believing that you and I can solve everything. Hope is believing that Jesus has already begun to do what you and I can't. That's where we anchor hope. That's where hope gets legs. And this is where Paul's prayer kind of almost like goes and blows back up into worship again, right? If we're following through the text in verses 20 to 23, right? He doesn't merely say that we can hope because Jesus came back to life. That is incredible, right? The resurrection is amazing. The resurrection answers the question, like, what happens when we die? Does death get the last word? Okay? We spend a lot of time talking about the resurrection. What we don't do is tie the resurrection to the next thing that he talks about, which is the ascension of Christ, which is huge. He doesn't just merely say that Jesus was resurrected. He says God seated him far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. Okay, that's not a location, by the way. Okay, when we say far above, I think sometimes, again, our brains are like heaven. Like, really far away, really high up, really somewhere far, far. It's not a geographic place. Okay? It's a status thing. Jesus sits enthroned over everything. In the heavenlies, that is, in the incoming reality where everything works the way that God designed it to, and the shalom, the peace, the part where everything comes together in Jesus, that's the status quo, that's the heavenlies, and that's what's coming and breaking into our world right now. See, that now I can hope in that. Not just that, hey, this is as good as it gets, and then after I die, hopefully someday in some place, somewhere far from here, Jesus is going to fix everything. Hope that the reality of Jesus being enthroned over everything and everything working the way that God originally designed it to, and his grace and his peace being the status quo for the way things are, that is constantly breaking into my reality now and reshaping the creation that I live in, even if I can't see it right now. That's hope. That's what Paul's talking about here. It's a very different direction, right? Because it's a direction that says, like, we're not leaving here to go there. It's like there is coming here and we're receiving it more and more every day. The distance is getting closer because God is coming nearer. Because that was always his intent in Christ Jesus, right? Now, I mean, imagine hearing this in Ephesus for a second, right? Okay? Because the Roman Empire says all the same things. Caesar rules over everything. Rome rules over everything. Their power rules over everything, sometimes quite brutally. That's the way it is. Especially if you weren't on the inside of that circle. Right? And into the middle of that, Paul quietly says, no. No. That's not the way this works. No. Caesar doesn't rule. Jesus does. That isn't escapism. That's actually political in the deepest sense, right? Because it means there is no power that gets the last word over Jesus. If resurrection answers the question, does death get to have the last word? The ascension of Jesus answers the question, so who's Lord of all of the stuff now? Well, Jesus is. And will be, and is now, forever. The end. It's a done deal. Pandemics don't get to have the last word. Inflation doesn't get to have the last word. Racism or sexism or classism or any other ism that I can throw out there, they don't get to have the last word. Violence does not. Cancer does not. Death does not. Nothing. Nothing. They don't get to have the last word. Because every one of those powers has already met its match in Christ Jesus. Do you hear that? I hope you do. And I hope it gives you hope. It doesn't mean that those things have disappeared. Okay? Right? Obviously. We've just prayed about some of those things today. What it means is their expiration date has already been announced in Christ Jesus. They do not get to continue to exist forever. They will not. They will not be able to outlast Jesus and his love and his reign. One of my favorite miniseries is Band of Brothers. Story of the 101st Airborne Easy Company. And their journey from their inception as a paratrooper infantry group through Normandy all the way to the Eagle's Nest, Hitler's Mountain Retreat in Germany. And when I think of this hope that Paul's talking about, I think about the contrast in World War II history between D-Day and VE Day, which, again, two very different times, years apart, and yet, you know, and I want to use this carefully because I know it may be familiar, but sometimes maybe it gets overdone, I don't know. By the time that D-Day was over, and if you're a history aficionado, you're like, it was more like D-Week, but whatever, okay? The decisive battle had been won. The beachhead had been established in Europe. The script had been flipped. But if you were a person on the ground, you would not have known that at the time. You would not have been able to see that at the time. Why? Because you were still fighting. You were still in the middle of the conflict, right? And yet, the outcome was no longer in doubt, even though the struggle continued. Even though if you were in any of these operations, the outcome might definitely have seemed to be doubtful. But when you have the whole picture looking backward, you can see the clear direction of the change in the conflict. And the resurrection and the ascension is God's declaration that the decisive victory already happened. And while the church may live in a difficult but hope-filled time between that victory won and victory fully revealed, we don't have to doubt the distance between those things. Whatever the distance is, it is already decided. There's no question anymore. And so Christian imagination is not pretending that evil isn't real. It's refusing to grant evil any sort of authority because of the reality of Christ Jesus. And that would be enough, I think. That would be enough if we could just say, like, okay, you can hope in that. But Paul doesn't stop there, okay? And this is kind of the last thing that I want to bring at the end of the scripture here that I think is incredible, okay? Because he doesn't just stop it. If he had just stopped with Christ reigning over everything, that would already be amazing. But he doesn't stop there. He goes one further. Please understand, he says, that when Jesus was seated over everything, that also means that when God gave him authority over everything, he also gave him as head over all things to the church, to you. For what point? First off, you're like, wait, to the church, this church? This ordinary collection of people in Victoria from all of your different countries, all of your different backgrounds, and all of your, you know, different opinions on what is going on in the world, you know, all of your different life stages, your retirees, your young families, your kids, everybody in between, right? You know, all of your collars, blue, white, none, whatever it is you are, okay? People who have been grounded in Christianity their whole life. People who are new to this whole following Jesus thing. People who really, really at the core of their soul wonder if they're doing this following Jesus thing right at all. Yeah, all of you, okay? This church. Christ was given as the head over all things to you because you are his body. You are, and this is what he says, which just blows my mind. You are the fullness of him who fills all things in all ways. You are the fullness. All of that authority, all of that power, all of that now, God gave it to Jesus, and Jesus goes, here, this is yours. It's my gift to you. You're part of the family now. So this belongs to you too. Church, we aren't merely waiting for Jesus to fix the world. The church is where the future of Jesus begins leaking into the present. You and me. That is Christ's imagination for us. That is the hope to which you are called. Not the hope that Jesus is going to make it all better in the end. That's enough. It is a hope. It is a reality. But the bigger hope is he's already using you to make it better. And we have to be willing to lean in with our imagination and let it align to Christ's imagination there, right? Because that's where our imagination becomes really practical. When our hearts are enlightened, we begin asking different questions. Not what can I possibly do, but what does it look like when the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus start to leak out into this church and it starts to leak out into the world around us through the Holy Spirit? Instead of asking, what can our little church with its limited self possibly do, we start asking the question, what could the unlimited Jesus do with us? I got a great story for you that I'm going to close with before we move into communion. Okay, I read about it this week. Little Moravian Church in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. Okay, probably about the same size as this church. Okay. They don't agree on anything, by the way. They must have said that like three or four times in the article about this church. I'm like, this is funny, okay? Okay, in a very, very politically divided area of North America, this church that doesn't agree on anything, okay, decided on one thing, okay? They learned that medical debt is regularly sold to collection agencies for pennies on the dollar. And so Jesus gave them this crazy idea. They went, that can kind of get sold to anybody, right? That can get sold to any institution, right? Right. So guess what they did? They started doing bake sales. And they started taking up special collections. They started bringing in their pennies, okay? And they raised about $18,000. And with that $18,000, they bought $2.2 million of medical debt. And then they forgave it all. Can you imagine? Can you imagine, like, opening a letter at your kitchen table as you've been waiting for another bill or maybe a phone call from a collection agency because you just can't do it anymore? It's not your fault you got sick, but now you're broke and sick. And you open up a letter and some people that you've never met, that you don't know, that probably don't agree with you on a lot of the stuff that you're doing in your life even, because they've never met you, but just decided to say, you know what? We believe that in the kingdom of heaven, you shouldn't be broke because you're sick. So we're just going to forgive that for you and take that away from you. Isn't that crazy? I love stories like that because they are shot through with the imagination of hope. Right? That's resurrection imagination. That's ascension imagination at work. That's not solving an entire healthcare system. Oh Lord, no. That's just refusing to let one of the powers have the final word for thousands of families. Right? And I'm not saying it's time for you to go out and rush out and buy up a bunch of medical debt. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that it is the small act that we have the ability to do as churches that and as people of God that announce a much larger king, right? And maybe that's why it's fitting that we are getting ready to come together at the table. Okay, because every time that we do this, every time that you and I come together and we commune together as the body of Christ, one, it's one of the ways that he's continuing to open the eyes of our hearts. But it's also, and Paul even declares this in the passage that we're going to read, we proclaim, we announce the reality of Jesus until he makes it complete every time you come together. Like, listen with the ears of your heart for that. When we say that, when we're reading 1 Corinthians 11 today. For whenever you eat of the bread and you drink of the cup, you proclaim the reality of Jesus. That's what we're getting ready to do right now, together. Every time we come, we hold together what the world insists cannot be brought together. Bread that reminds us of a broken body, and a meal that proclaims his victory. A cup that remembers suffering, and a feast that is announcing a kingdom that is at hand, that is already here, right? Death and life, cross, crown, they all come together in the resurrection. They all come together in communion. So we don't come to this table because we've managed to manufacture enough hope for another week. We come together because hope has already been given to us in Christ Jesus, and we just get to announce it again. Together, to each other. So that maybe if you're a little low on your vision this week, we get to help you get realigned, right? And maybe if you're feeling a little disconnected from that power that is at work within you, you get to get reconnected again. Because it means that the table is more than a memorial, it is a declaration. It is actually a protest against despair, I've heard one person put it. And I love that. It is a quiet but beautiful act of resistance against every power that claims fear, violence, or greed, or disease, or death, or division, or anything else you can think of might have the final word in our life. It says, no, sorry, the risen Jesus does. So as we come to receive the cup and the bread today, we can ask ourselves, we can also pray Paul's prayer for our own lives. Lord, open the eyes of my heart, as we already sang. Help us to see your hope. Help us to trust your reign. Help us to imagine your future, Jesus. And then send us from this table as people through whom your resurrection continues to flow into a world that has forgotten how to hope, so that we can remind them again. Because the one who meets us here, the one who is reigning over all things, he now invites us to this table, and he is the Lord Jesus. So let's come to him now. Let's go ahead and come, take the communion articles, and then come back to your seats, and we'll share in the Lord together, right?